Fortunately, my PowerPoint hasn't come up, so you'll just have a blank white screen. No problem. We'll do the passage. You just have to look at me instead of looking at the PowerPoint, so I apologize for that. Grace on trial, Acts chapter 15. We're going through the book of Acts, and we've just finished the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and here we are in Acts chapter 15. There is the story of the preacher who got into the pulpit and he smiled and apologized because he had a plaster, a band-aid on his forehead. And he said, I was thinking about my sermon when I shaved, and somehow he said, I managed to cut myself. Well, later on, when the treasurer was going through the offering, the collection box, there was a note. And the note said this: tell the preacher next time he should think about his face and cut the sermon. But don't say amen to that, okay? We got 41 verses this morning. I don't promise to cut the sermon, but I will try and stay on time, okay? So I will be disciplined in that way. As I mentioned, Paul and Barnabas are back in Antioch. They've done a missionary journey. They started in Antioch. They've gone all the way around to a number of towns, cities, and villages. Now they're back in Antioch. They've reported to the church how God has been at work amongst them, bringing many to faith in Jesus. Now, so far, so good. Nothing encourages a church more than someone coming to faith, someone becoming a Christian, a follower of Jesus. We had a baptism here about 2 weeks ago. That lifted us because, hey, it's great when you see people growing in their faith. But I think, number one, when someone comes to faith in Christ and you see the difference Jesus makes, it lifts your spirit and it lifts us as a church. So you expect here in Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas reports about people coming to faith in Jesus, everyone would be excited. Everyone would be thrilled. But not so. Not so. There's a problem. Verses 1 to 5. There's a problem. Let's read those verses. And I think, if you don't mind, we'll stand to read and we'll read alternative verses like we normally do. So can we stand? Stops you falling asleep. We want to read the Word of God because that for us is the most important part. I'll read a verse, you read a verse. I'll start. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Your turn.
This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question.
The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad.
When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them.
Then some of the believers, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." Please be seated. A problem, a problem. Now, if you are new to this church, or if you're new to Christian things, you may be surprised to know that Christians sometimes fall out. They have disagreements. Not always in a bad way. Sometimes those disagreements are positive. Good comes out of them. You're allowed to interpret the Bible in certain ways on certain issues. On key issues, key doctrines, all Christians believe the same. For example, we all believe Jesus is the Son of God, whatever church you go to. We all believe Christ died for the sins of the world. We all believe on the third day he rose again. We all believe one day he will come back to planet Earth. On the essentials, things that are summarized in what we call the Apostles' Creed, every Christian, whether they're Baptist, Methodist, Brethren, Pentecostal, United Reformed, they all believe the essentials. If they don't, they're not Christians. They're a cult, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, etc. So all Christians believe the same core truths. But on secondary issues, we disagree. Because the Bible gives you principles, not detailed instructions. You have the principle, but it's not laid out as a format. You must do it this way. For example, the style a church meeting should take. For example, this morning we're having an all-age service. If you go down to St. John's, the style of their service will be very different because they're an Anglican church. There'll be more liturgy. If you go down to Waypoint, there'll be perhaps a longer time of worship at the beginning. So Christians will express their faith in different ways. We're allowed to do that. The style of music you should have, old hymns or modern songs. Should you have instruments or sing without instruments? It's open for interpretation. Who fills the various roles of the church? Who should be the leaders? Who should be the deacons, etc.? You can differ on those because they are secondary issues. And we have the principles, but the outworking is to be determined by prayer, study, and discussion. And people will come to different conclusions. So it shouldn't be a surprise that in the early church, people disagreed. If we disagree today and we've got a complete Bible, we have a whole New Testament. When this church was formed, they only had perhaps one gospel, maybe the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke. Well, he was still writing that. They may just have had the odd letter. I think 1 Thessalonians was the first church letter written. So with limited knowledge, it's no wonder they fell out and had disagreements. And one of the situations that arose, one of the problems that arose, we read about in verses 1 to 5, two groups come along and they bring strange ideas to the church here at Antioch. First of all, we're told in verse 1, certain individuals from Judea. Judea is where Jerusalem is. It's a very Jewish area. Virtually the whole church there is made up of Jewish believers. They come to a Gentile region and they start telling the Gentiles, you've got to behave like Jews. If you want to be saved, you must be circumcised. And then we're told, secondly, the Pharisees. They come along in verse 5, also Jewish, and they come with all their traditions and all their baggage, and they try and put their Jewish traditions and their Jewish baggage onto Gentiles, non-Jews. Now, the Pharisees were not all priests. Many of them were just middle-class businessmen. But they were the leaders of the synagogues, and they had the power. At the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were to be feared. There was a name for anyone who messed with the Pharisees. It was called victim. You didn't do it twice. And we see that in the gospel. People were terrified of the Pharisees, and they had the power to exclude them from the synagogue, exclude them from the temple, and even to have them arrested. Only Jesus stood toe-to-toe with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees backed down. For everyone else, they dominated. And verse 5, these Pharisees, or a group of them, who were told were believers. So some of this religious sect in Judaism had come to faith in Jesus. But they still had confusion. They had Jesus, but a lot of Jewish baggage, and they couldn't quite decide what was what. And they assumed that everyone had to be like them, especially these Gentiles. You know, I have a friend who, at the age of 40, decided to have some golf lessons. And the very first thing his instructor said to him was, before I can teach you anything, we've got to unlearn your bad habits. And I can't help thinking that's where the Pharisees are here. Before they can fully embrace all they have in Christ, they've got to unlearn some of their bad theology. That doesn't apply to them anymore. The word Gentile just means of the nations, other people who aren't Jewish. And in verse 3, when the apostles report that God has opened a door of faith for these Gentiles, well, if you were a Pharisee, that would have sent a shiver down your spine. Hold on, we're the Jews, we're the chosen people. Why is God working with them? Now, the Pharisees didn't mind proselytes. That means converts, Gentiles, non-Jews, who embraced the Jewish faith. And not only did they embrace a set of beliefs, to show that they were embracing Judaism, all the men were circumcised. They had a physical operation. You know what circumcision is? But these were Gentiles believing in Jesus who weren't circumcised. They hadn't had that physical operation. Way back in Genesis chapter 17, God made a covenant, a sacred agreement with Abraham. He said, I'm setting you apart as my chosen people, Abraham, the father of the Jewish race. And as a sign, all males are to be circumcised. And therefore, anyone who wants to become part of God's people had to have that physical operation. Proselyte, convert to Judaism. But Jesus didn't just keep the law, he fulfilled the law. And these Pharisees have failed to see that. They are assuming that if anyone wants to become a Christian, they've got to become a Jew first and then believe in Christ. And they come into Antioch and they start spreading this teaching. We forget that at the start of the church, the book of Acts is the history book of the early church. At this time in history, the dominant group who made up Christianity were former Jews, or Jewish people who were complete in Christ. The church started in Jerusalem, a Jewish capital city. It started during a Jewish festival, Pentecost. All the scriptures they had at this time were the Jewish Old Testament. The New Testament was yet to be written, or maybe the odd book. All 12 disciples of Jesus were Jewish. Jesus himself was Jewish. Everything at the start of Christianity was Jewish. So if you'd have taken the early church, a bit like a stick of rock, wherever you break it, you've got Judaism, Jewishness, running all the way through it. So these Pharisees cannot understand how God could be working with Gentiles, non-Jews, the same as he's working with them. Surely they have to become a Jew first, and then they can become a follower of Jesus. So they're looking at this situation through different spectacles than what you and I are looking at it. See, these Pharisees had yet to understand that in Christ we are complete. We don't need the Old Testament law. That was a covenant between God and Moses and the Jewish people. We're not under that covenant. We're under a new covenant that Jesus instituted at the Last Supper. A new covenant through his blood, through his death. And so it is by grace we are saved, not by keeping the law. And circumcision is the law. Now, this is the problem, and it needs dealing with. Because you could be as sure as eggs are eggs, if these Gentiles got circumcised, the next thing the Pharisees would say is, oh, by the way, you've got to keep the Sabbath. Oh, and by the way, you can't eat that. Your food has to be kosher. And by the way, they would have brought Jewish law after Jewish law after Jewish law in. And these new Christians would be bound up under the law instead of enjoying liberty under grace. So that's the problem. Let's look at the solution. Verses 6 to 18. Can we stand again and we'll read the passage. 6 to 18. The apostles and elders met to consider this question.
After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe.
God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us.
He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith.
Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?
No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are.
The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them.
When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me.
Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles.
The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written.
After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it.
That the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, say the Lord, who does these things.
Things known from long ago. Please be seated. Well, verses 1 to 5 is the problem. Verses 6 to 18 is the solution. It's good to have a solution. When NASA first started sending astronauts up into space, they realized their ballpoint pens wouldn't work in zero gravity. To combat the problem, NASA scientists spent a decade and $12 billion developing a pen that writes in zero gravity. It also writes upside down, underwater, and on almost any surface, including glass even. And at temperatures ranging from below freezing to over 300 degrees centigrade. The Russians, they just used a pencil. Hey, sometimes, same problem, a simple solution. Same problem, simple solution. Look at the solution to this conflict, this false teaching that's coming to the church. First of all, the apostles make a wise decision in verse 2. Paul and Barnabas know that this is such an important situation that could arise again and again and again. They need to nip it in the bud. Go to the very heart of the problem. So they go back to Jerusalem to the mother church, the very first church, who had the authority, really, or the influence at this time over all churches. They were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So they involved the mother church. When they arrive back in Jerusalem, verse 6 says, there are other troublemakers there who arise up, and they got the same problem. Some of the believers who belonged to the party, the Pharisees, stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised. In other words, they've got to become Jews before they can become believers. The second thing, the apostles make a defense or a case for the defense. A case for the defense, verses 6 to 18. Four key Christian leaders speak up and say, no, that is wrong. The apostle Peter in verses 7 to 11. The apostle Paul, supported by Barnabas, verse 12. And the apostle James in verses 13 to 21. So you have four apostles, men of authority, chosen and designated to that role by God, who speak up against this practice that you must be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus. They argue, it is by grace we are saved through faith, not by keeping the law. Circumcision is an outward physical act on the body. Grace deals with the heart and changes the inner person. And as you read this passage, all their arguments complement one another. For example, the Apostle Peter argues from the past. So he looks at history. Verse 7, some time ago. And then he draws on the past for the content of his argument. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas in verse 12, they argue differently. They argue in the present. And they say, this is what God did through us. This is happening now. And then the Apostle James stands up in verses 13 to 21, and he argues from the future. This is God's plan, that Gentiles will come into faith. So the four apostles have a unified testimony that involves past, present, and future. And they are all testifying that God loves Gentiles the same as Jews, and it is through grace by faith a person comes to faith, not by keeping the law. So that's the solution. That's what happens in Jerusalem. What is the outcome? Let's read it. Let's stand again, verses 19 to 35. There you go. It's almost better than going to the gym, this, isn't it, up and down? Verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God.
Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood.
For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath.
Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers.
With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, you brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and to Cilicia, greetings.
We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said.
So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul.
Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are saying.
It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements.
You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You do well to avoid these things. Farewell."
So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter.
When the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message,
Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers.
After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessings of peace to return to those who had sent them.
But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Please be seated. Luciano Pavarotti was an Italian tenor in opera music. Many of us have enjoyed his music, even if it was just from the World Cup theme song a couple of years ago. He first became famous. He was a teacher, and he had that problem where he wanted to be a professional singer, but his teaching held him back. He always had to go to a day job. And he didn't know what to do. Do I give up the teaching and become a professional singer? But if I do, what if I don't succeed and become a failure? And what about the finance? I've got security as a teacher. I've got money as a teacher. What should I do? Well, he didn't know what to do, so he spoke to his dad. His father was a baker, and this is what his dad said to him: "Luciano, if you try and sit on two chairs, you are bound to fall to the ground. Luciano, you must choose one chair." So there you go. If you get bored, put two chairs together and try and sit in the middle. See how long you last. "Luciano, you must choose one chair." That was obviously wise counsel when he gave up then his teaching role to become an opera singer. He made that choice, and as a result, millions of people were blessed by his music. This is what the Lord told his church in Jerusalem: choose one chair. There is one gospel, not two. The one gospel is by grace you are saved through faith. It is not by grace or by keeping the law, circumcision, and believing in Jesus. That's two different gospels. You must choose what is right and promote it. Well, the defense wins. The council sent Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch with a letter containing the judgment of the council. They are also accompanied by Judas and Silas, representatives. They can verbally say, "This is not a forgery. This letter is genuine, and we are witnesses from the church to back up the documents." So they have verbal testimony and written testimony that this is the verdict of the church in Jerusalem. Notice verse 22, the leaders and the whole church. And then verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. So the whole church and the Holy Spirit are behind this. And what do? They make a twofold decision. A doctrinal decision about salvation and a practical decision about the Christian life. The doctrinal decision we've mentioned. We are saved by grace through faith. And then there is a practical decision, a compromise. But don't eat food that is sacrificed to idols. In pagan society, just like in Christian households, we often say grace before we enjoy a meal. In pagan society, you often got your meat, your food, from the temple. That was where the marketplace was. It had been sacrificed to idols, and then you went and purchased it. Paul says, don't have any of that nonsense. If you know it's been sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. So there's a compromise. And these two decisions had two positive results. First, it strengthened the unity of the church. It stopped the church from splitting into two groups. It meant there was only one church. Whether you were a Jew in Jerusalem or whether you were a Gentile in Antioch, you believed exactly the same. It is by grace you are saved through faith. And second, it enabled the church to present a unified witness to the lost. Hey, we cannot tell the world how to be reconciled to God if we're not reconciled to each other. It's just common sense. And Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How? Because you've got love for one and another. If we're not reconciled to each other, we have no message to the world that they can be reconciled to God. Now, if only that was it. But there's a spoiler, verse 36 to 41. Let's just read it as we conclude. We're heading towards the runway now. I know it's an interesting or a tricky little passage, but let's stand, let's read this last section. The spoiler, verse 36 to 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord. And see how they're doing. In other words, we've had a missionary journey. We've had a mission. Folks have come to faith. Let's go and see if they're still going on. Your turn.
Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them.
But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work.
They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus.
But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of God.
He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Thank you. Please be seated. A spoiler. You know, if it had just ended at verse 35, we could leave here saying, yes. Everyone's happy. They've sorted out the problem. Life goes on. And then you have these verses which put you on a downer, a negative, a spoiler. None of us like spoilers, do we? My wife and Penny, we struggle to find TV programs or movies that we both like. And one of the few programs we watch is Dragon's Den. You know Dragon's Den with the five entrepreneurs? And we're happy. We watch it. We talk about it. We laugh. We joke. Until the last 5 minutes or few minutes. Because at the end, they say, coming up next week. And I turn the channel over or turn it off. And then it says, no, I want to see. I say, no, it will spoil it. Watch it live and you'll find out what's... No. And we have this little argument every time we watch Dragon's Den. Normally, I have to leave the room and Penny watches it. I don't want the spoiler. I don't want to know what's happening. I want to discover it fresh. Well, actually, these verses are a spoiler to the chapter. The chapter started with an argument and it ends with an argument. It started with disagreement and it ends with disagreement. So it's a spoiler. But it reveals to us that the apostles are only human. Having sorted out the disagreement of the Pharisees and the church, Paul and Barnabas fall out and go separate ways. What it actually does is gives authenticity to the gospel or the book of Acts. Because if you were making it up, if this was just a PR job, you'd leave that out. So they all lived happily ever after. But the fact that it's included just shows, hey, Dr. Luke is honest. Christians do fall out, they have disagreements, and the disagreement is about John Mark. who I think it was in chapter 13 were told when the going got tough, John Mark left. But here we're told he deserted them. Notice the emphasis on the language. He deserted, he abandoned them. He did a runner, absent without leave. When the going got tough, he left them to suffer and he legged it back to safety. Well, there are two ways to look at the incident. From Paul or Barnabas's point of view. Paul says, hold on, we're going back into the mission field and it's going to be the same danger and the same opposition and the same persecution. And we know in chapter 16, Paul and Silas are put into prison and beaten. So Paul says, I'm not taking John Mark with me. If he couldn't handle it in Acts chapter 13, he's not going to handle it in the future. But Barnabas says, well, come on, we all make mistakes. We all fail. Give the guy a second chance. And they couldn't agree, so they disagree. Paul kind of says, well, if you want him, you take him. I'll take Silas. You go that way, I'll go that way. And the mission will go on in two directions instead of one direction. And that's what they do. And who's the winner? Well, in one way, they both win. Because the work is duplicated, so that's good. Did you notice who the church supported? They're on Paul's side. They're on Paul's side. They support him and commend Paul. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers. They didn't commend Barnabas and Mark, did they? Big prayer meeting. We're with you, Paul. We're with you. Cheers, Barnabas. Off you go. The church has said, we're with Paul. But actually, if it wasn't for Barnabas, well, first of all, you'd only have 65 books in your Bible and not 66. 26 in your New Testament and not 27. Because Mark would never have written his gospel. He'd have just drifted out of church history as a failure. The first return missionary failure. And not only that, because Barnabas put an arm around John Mark and gave him a second chance and gave him an opportunity, the story of John Mark goes on. And if you scan your New Testament, well, in the book of Philemon, verse 24, from his prison cell, Paul actually says about John Mark, he's a fellow worker. He didn't say he's a fellow believer. No, with hindsight, you can trust him. He's a fellow worker. In 2 Timothy 4:11, we're told this. Paul, in his prison cell, facing death, says, get Mark, bring him with you. He's helpful to me in my ministry. Paul has the change of heart and humbles himself. And then John Mark writes his gospel. Why? Because Uncle Barnabas put his arm around him and he gave him a second chance. Aren't you glad we've got a God who gives us second chances? I wouldn't be here if he didn't. And chances are half of you wouldn't be here. How do we handle people who fail us? Well, no doubt that will come up in our discussions on Thursday night's house group. Well, time has gone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this interesting passage. Help us to think it through. Help us to glean some truths from it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just enjoy one last song before we go, and do stay for refreshment if you can. 663.